greet you in the name of Jesus Christ.
Late to have been here this morning already. I was reflecting this past year. We seemed like our family has sort of morphed into a different stage, and I told Glad, I said, boy, this is one of the most laid-back holidays that we've ever had. And I guess we're sort of in that stage where, you know, the children are married and they're going back to other, you know, the in-laws' place, or their our in-laws. All right, you know what I mean. And then I was thinking about it in the church setting. You know, it's the church is representative of the home in Christendom. And the holidays is a way of having people trickle back home again. And so it's good to have your children back. And that's not a demeaning term, but it's good to have Wynn and Courtney and Rochelle. And I probably shouldn't have started because I'm probably going to miss somebody. Ben, yes, of course. And it's good to have the Otto family here with us. Actually, I don't know if I missed something. Was this planned? I didn't think we were going to see you again. Okay. So, okay. Well, it's good to have you here and others as well. Yeah, it's trust that your time here will be a blessing. This past year, Stephen Brubaker wrote an article on the a final newsletter for FB for 2017, and it's where they list all the various programs and it introduces the staff. And he wrote an article at the beginning of that newsletter that really caught my attention and perked my interest. And part of the reason is because it sort of went along with what I've been thinking already. And then I was just really impressed how they God laid the devotional or the challenge that Leighton gave us prior to the Sunday school, because it really fits in well with what I felt like God was laying on my heart. And so I'm going to expand a little bit on what Stephen just briefly shared concerning FB. And sitting on the board at FB, I just want to say that God has been really, really good to the ministry there at FB. And we've faced some things this past year. Probably one of the bigger disappointments and sort of grappling with was the loss of Beatrice King, who was there as a cook for almost since the time it began, the ministry began. And she was coming back from a time with her family over Easter, and a horse ran out in front of her and she was killed immediately. And that really left the ministry in a real lurch, and they had to improvise a lot this past year. But right alongside of all of that, there's just been a lot of blessings that have come out of the ministry. This is the first year that we have an entire, the student body is completely full, and we actually had to turn down several applications. And 40 students there. We were just delighted with that. And and that is the way that it seems sometimes. Years ago, I read a book by Ron Dunn, which is entitled When Heaven is Silent. And he made a statement in that book that I've never forgotten. He says, good and bad run on parallel tracks, and they usually arrive about the same time. And I know you know what I'm talking about. You know, it just seems like even as I reflected on in my own life this past year, probably been one of the tougher years in some ways for myself. And I've sort of felt just depleted this coming into December. It just seemed like body, soul, and spirit, I was just tired. And there's just been a lot of things pushing, pulling. At the same time, we've experienced some really good things this past year. One of the highlights for us was the marriage of Elise and Josh. And I've often wondered what it would be like as a dad to give one of my daughters away. Well, I know now. And it was a delightful experience. It was a joyous occasion. But shrouded in that were some things that I was also facing at the same time that just sort of clouded that occasion. And so that's the way that life is oftentimes, that we have good things and there's things that are tough that we face. And I know that I'm not alone in this conflict. As I look across the audience this morning, I know that many of you have faced similar things. Ebbs and flows are part of the normal rhythms of life. Nature itself tends towards cyclical patterns where there's highs and there's lows. In fact, the less variation there is, the more limitations. Think about that a little bit. The less variations that there are in life. Think about the ratio of sun and rain in a desert. And I'm told that any place that receives less than 10 inches of rain per year is considered a desert place. And when you encounter that kind of a ratio of 10 inches or less to sun, we bumped into various limitations. For instance, the grass doesn't grow lush and green in those places. Gardens are almost non-existent. The trees that do grow are scrubby and prickly. And it's hot and it's dry and there's no cool, refreshing rain to cool the air. So the less variation that we have in weather patterns, the more limitations there are in nature itself. So the ebbs and flows of life, the highs and the lows, are actually really good for us. It's good for what God wants to do in our life. And that sort of sets the stage of what I felt God was wanting me to share this morning. I've entitled the message, Blessing God in the Ordinary and the Extraordinary. And I first want to focus this morning about God as a God of the extraordinary. As we bring closure to 2017, I want to help you think through how we tend to bless God when He chooses to lavish us with the supernatural. And with that, what I refer to as the extraordinary, what is our response when God catches us unaware? I think I speak for all of us that our tendency is to be quick to speak a word of blessing when God catches us by surprise. At least when it's a good thing, in the way that I'm thinking of. And by the way, I'm fine with that. I think we should bless God in those times. I'm very okay with that. My mind goes back to the account in the Old Testament. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Exodus chapter 16. I will have it on the PowerPoint, but I also encourage you to look at it in your Bible. Exodus chapter 16. The account of the children of Israel. And by the way, Keith, I'm not trying to take away any lessons from the children of Israel that you're teaching right now. But it just really, I just felt like God was laying this on my heart. And we see God showing up in a very supernatural way. Exodus 16, verses 4 and 5. Want to read that. It says, Then the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And then if we jump over to verse 11, it reads like this. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it was that the quails came at the evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the layer of dew lifted. There on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." Now allow me to put some context to this story. That's as far as I'm going to read at this point. I want to put some context to this story. If we would go back to Numbers 33, and you don't need to turn there necessarily. Numbers 33, verse 3 says that they, the Israelites, had departed from Ramesses on the first month of the 15th day of the first month. So they left Egypt the first month on the 15th day. In the beginning of chapter 16, if you just look back there at the beginning of chapter 16, verse 1, it says that the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. So they are only 1 month into the journey, or approximately 30 days to be exact. They're into their exodus, and they're not a happy bunch of people. Verse 2 in chapter 16 says, "Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." Now, you know the story of these people. They had just had this miraculous delivery from Egypt. And they had also just had a great deliverance from the Egyptian army at the Red Sea. They had witnessed God doing the extraordinary. I would call it the extraordinary. The Red Sea making a path for them to cross is not ordinary. And if that wasn't enough, they had just witnessed God sending plague after plague to the Egyptians, but they came through unscathed, did not touch the Israelites. God had showed up for them repeatedly in the most unusual way in the previous months. And then chapter 14, if we go back, and we're not necessarily going to read any of these passages of Scripture, but just two chapters before 16, in chapter 14, we see the miraculous delivery from the Egyptian army at the Red Sea. And then most of chapter 15 records the song that Moses wrote in response to their deliverance. It's a song of victory and praise. They were blessing God, and rightly so, I might add. And sandwiched right in the middle of Moses' song and the end of the chapter are a couple little verses where it says that Miriam, the prophetess, wrote a song of response to Moses. And it says that she did so with timbrel and dances. And she said, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea." It is easy to praise God in the extraordinary. It is easy to be thankful when God catches us by surprise, particularly if it's to our benefit. The destruction of the Egyptian army was definitely to the Israelites' benefit. Now, several weeks ago, I got up early in the morning and hopped into the shower, just like I typically do to get ready for the day. And I was just all lathered up with soap when suddenly the lights went out and we had no electricity. Well, bummer, what to do? I was all soaped up, and I realized I had a limited water supply. But about as soon as that thought crossed my mind, another thought entered my mind. It occurred to me that we have a generator right outside of our master bathroom, and it kicks on when we have no electricity. And since the generator is right outside our bathroom, I could easily hear the generator fire up about 20 seconds after the lights went out. Well, how incredible is that? God showing up at the most convenient time. Now, there's really little comparison between the darkness shower experience that I was having and the Israelites' delivery at the Red Sea. With this exception, about 3 days later, after the Israelites had crossed the Red Sea, they were about 40 miles into their journey. On this side of the Red Sea, they ran out of water. They ran out of water. Running out of water in a wilderness is never a good thing. Now, it's never happened to me, but I can only surmise it's not a good thing. Well, they did find water at Marah, but they couldn't drink it because it was bitter. In verse 24 of chapter 15, it says that the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Now, do we ever have a right to complain? Well, that's probably not the good question. That's probably not the right question. Maybe a better question is to ask ourselves, are there legitimate reasons to be concerned? And I would concur that when you run out of water in the wilderness, that would probably be a good reason to be concerned. Well, God responds to their complaints in a most extraordinary way. He supplies a tree for them that Moses threw into the water, and it says that the waters were made sweet and they were able to drink it. Now, let me ask you another honest question. How easy is it for us to bless God when he supplies water in the wilderness in a most extraordinary way? If you were out there 3 days without water, and you finally found some, you couldn't drink it because it was bitter. And then God made this tree, whatever tree it was, maybe it wasn't as much the tree as the action of faith that Moses threw into the water, and it was healed, and they were able to drink. I think most of us would thank God and bless his name for it. I would, I'm sure. See, that's when my darkened shower experience and Israel's Marah experience took divergent paths. It wasn't water that I needed. I needed electricity. And at that moment, it really didn't matter to me whether it came off the grid or whether it came from my trusty little generator behind the house. I needed God to show up in an extraordinary way. Well, you can well imagine the smile that crossed my face when the generator fired up and started humming away. It runs about for 15 seconds, gets heated up a little bit before it automatically flips over to a generator mode. And I heard it make the switch right away because I heard it operate under a load right away. Well, that didn't surprise me because I figured that the well was running since I had been taking a shower. That's a 220. And probably some other electrical components that were running at the time. So that didn't really surprise me. But what did surprise me is when the generator never recovered from the load that it was under and suddenly it petered out. And I was left in the dark, albeit less lathered up in soap. Now, wouldn't it have been neat if God would have showed up in a most extraordinary way that morning? I mean, he did it for the Israelites, even after they complained. In fact, after their Marah experience, it says that they traveled another 9 miles. And it says that they came to Elim. And at Elim, in verse 27, it says that they came to Elim where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the water. And again, we just see God showing up in the most extraordinary way for them. And that really brings me to the point of our text this morning. In chapter 16, after they had left Elam, they traveled another 13 miles to the wilderness of Sin. And there they began their complaining again. Let's go back in verse 2 of chapter 16. It says, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Well, now you talk about a bunch of losers. I mean, these guys didn't quit. They would rather have died as slaves in Egypt, sitting around their pots of meat and bread, than by hunger as a free man. Seriously. So here's a suggestion. If things don't go your way, just start complaining. No, don't do that. That's really bad advice. Don't start complaining. Let's go back to the text again. Even after all their complaining, God responds to them. And he says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it was that the quails came at the evening and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. Now, this was what God did after all the other extraordinary things that he had already done to them in times past. He gave them not only a supply of food for a day or for a year, but for the entire time that they were in the wilderness. 40 years, God gave them a daily supply of manna and quail. This was a most unusual, a most extraordinary, even a supernatural way that God met a common need. And sometimes God provides for us in those extraordinary ways. I just thought of a couple of them, even as I thought of this congregation right here. This past year, our congregation witnessed the union of four couples being joined in marriage. We rejoice with Lloyd and Angie that her life was spared after she had a violent reaction to her second chemo treatment. It could have gone the other way. God bless Leighton and Kristen with a beautiful baby daughter. Henry just recently received news that no further traces of cancer are showing up in the recent PET scan that he took. That's God meeting us in a very supernatural way, the most ordinary, extraordinary way. We rejoice at God's protection over Adriel and Alisa as they served in the Middle East this past year. Austin texted me the other day. He was amazed at the generosity of people and individuals that have been contributing to their adoption. And I know there would be many other things that we could list here if I were to open it up to use a congregation to list. Sometimes God shows up in a most supernatural way, and we bless his name for it. We should, at least. Those miraculous times builds our strength and our confidence in Jesus Christ, I've often said that I want my children to know that the God I serve is not some mystical person out there that is untouched by us, but someone that they can witness as being real and relevant for a daily lifestyle. The God of the extraordinary. But I also want to think about the God of the ordinary. I want you to think about that a little bit. What about the times that the generator doesn't start when you need it? And by the way, the generator, it's very insignificant in the scope of life. I'm using that as a point. Why haven't there been any answers for Amy Martin's health? When we've prayed, we've interceded, we've asked God. I think of the many, many prayers that Sister Marilyn has prayed for her family. And we've joined her in that. And it seems like it goes unheard. How should we feel or think when we are sustained by the ordinary fruit of the land? You see, eventually the manna and the quail quit coming for the Israelites, and they began to eat on the things that grew from the land. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want to read some verses from Deuteronomy 8, 7 through 10. And it reads like this: For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flows out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. And if we go over to Joshua chapter 5, verse 12, it says, Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Is God any less God in the ordinary? Did the change from manna to the fruit of the land signal a change in God's engagement with his people? Perhaps too often we look for God to come through in extraordinary ways or extraordinary means, or at least when he chooses to do so, we're quick to bless his name for his providential care. But what about the ordinary? You know, as I stood there trying to dress myself and dry myself in the dark that morning when we lost power, my tendency was to be annoyed that the generator failed to start or can't come to my rescue. But as I reflected on it, I thought about the previous 300 days plus days this past year when I hopped into the shower and I had water. And one day out of this year, I had no water when I came to when I needed it. 300 plus days this past year, I had water to shower, I had water to brush my teeth, I had water to drink throughout the day. And not only water, I had hot water if I flipped the nozzle just the right way. You see, God is in that as well. I gave thought to the backdrop that I put on the PowerPoint this morning. And I don't know if you make the correlation. You know, the red ornament that's there stands out as an extraordinary piece in comparison to the many that are behind it. But sometimes maybe perhaps we're so engaged in trying to see God in the extraordinary that the ordinary sort of just fades out into the distance. And we miss God in that. I want to close with leaving you with two concluding thoughts. Our attitude between the ordinary and extraordinary reveals something about our character. You see, whether God chooses to use ordinary means or extraordinary means to provide for us, our responsibility remains the same. We offer recognition and gratitude, I might add, because of all the good things that come from His hand. I'm going to enlarge the question that I asked you earlier. Does the change from living on manna to living off the fruit of the land signal a change in God's engagement with His people? Or does it hinge on the level of spirituality of His people? Is that where the change is? In other words, is our view of God being more benevolent when He engages outside of our expectation or outside of the everyday routine? Sometimes it seems that people put God on trial to see whether He will meet my expectation in extraordinary ways. You see, one thing we have to get very clear in our minds is that God is not the one who is standing on trial. It would be most ridiculous of us if we qualify God by His measure of provision to us. In other words, His goodness is not determined by His provision. God is good, period. It doesn't matter how He determines to supply that our needs or even whether He chooses to do so or not. God is good, done, end of discussion. I cringe when I hear people say that they are angry with God in certain circumstances, as if He's the one who is standing on trial. My anger at Him reveals something about my character. And I just want to be very clear about this. Who is standing judge over whom? Will I judge God if He doesn't execute the way I think He should? Or is it I who sits at God's mercy? And I would suggest it's the latter. Secondly, don't miss the blessing of the ordinary over the extraordinary. I want to challenge you to reflect on 2017. And as we look into the new year of 2018, but particularly as we reflect over the past year and the innumerable ways that God has provided for us just in ordinary ways. So often we miss it because the fruit of the land typically is ordinary and normal and natural. It lacks pizzazz. It doesn't come with the glitz and the glamour that the extraordinary does. We tend not to be awed by it because we see or experience it on a daily basis. I remember the first year that we moved back from the north and how our family just relished the fresh corn on the cob that we had that first year when we grew it in our garden. You see, up north, whenever we had a season long enough to produce fruit of corn, we needed to buy a short hybrid, you know, a short season hybrid corn that never has that sweet, crunchy corn that comes with a long season corn. And so boy, the first years that we were back, we just couldn't get enough of it. And while it's still a family favorite and we still enjoy it, you know, the same level of appeal is not there as it was those first couple years, because we're getting used to it. It's the ordinary for us now. It used to be the extraordinary. maybe that's just a little example of how we overlook the ordinary things that God does for us because we're so used to it. As we embark on 2018, I want to exhort you with the words that are found in chapter 8, verse 10 in Deuteronomy, that we bless the Lord your God for the good which he has given you. Particularly, take note of the ordinary. I'm not asking you to ignore the extraordinary, but perhaps God is best defined as the one who is faithful to who is faithful in his daily provisions to us. Maybe that's the way we define God the best, of his faithfulness, just day after day, day after day, day after day. He provides in ordinary ways, and I think we should bless his name for it. Let's pray, and then I'm going to have Keith close. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we come before you, we thank you, and we praise you that you are a God of supernatural powers. But Lord, you have come through for us so many times in very ordinary ways. And God, forgive us for the times that we complain or whenever we don't give recognition, we don't bless your name for the ways that you provide for us just day after day after day after day. And we just want to bless you now for that, Father. And as we engage into the new year, help us not to miss you in those times. We pray this in your name with thanksgiving. Amen.